Hallelujah, indeed. Let's begin this again in John chapter 15. We're dealing with our series, and all month long we've been talking about abide in me. Jesus gave this instruction, abide in me. Say it with me, abide in Christ. John chapter 15, verse 1 says, Jesus speaking, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser or gardener. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it. Someone say, I like pruning. That it may bear more fruit. Pruning is a good thing. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. So remember, the way God does pruning is not by through sickness and disease or hardship. God prunes us through his word and by his word. His word comes to us. We have it obviously in written form, but his word comes to us by his spirit, and his word comes to us by his representatives. Yes. Amen. And you got to be ready always to receive God's word and adjust. You're already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, Jesus says, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me, you can do nothing. Now, obviously, that's not talking in a general sense, like you can't walk or talk or whatever without God. Yeah, clearly, you can do all these things. But the fruit that he's referencing here is what we even looked at, some of what Paul described in Galatians chapter 5. You can't reflect and really be on mission for God when you're not in Christ. The things that you do at the end of the day really amount to nothing when it's compared to the significance of eternity when you're not in Christ. So we used to say it this way, only what you do for Christ will last. So yes, we can do a whole lot of things without God, and people do a whole lot of things without God, you know, every single day. But we're talking about what lasts for eternity. We're talking about what gets God's attention right now, watch this, and now, you know, causes God to look at his angels and be like, see, that's my son. Oh, that's my daughter right there. Oh yeah, God is proud of his children. He loves you so very much. So we looked at the significance last week about how God is indeed our gardener. He's our potter, and he's our shepherd. So he's the one, watch this, that does the pruning. Pruning means that sometimes some things have to be cut off so that you can be more effective, so that you can increase more. God says when you start to increase for him, show a little bit of fruit, he says he gets excited and he starts to prune us so that we can produce more. Now, a lot of times that pruning means that you have to let some activities go, and sometimes the pruning requires you to have to let some people go. Maybe for a season. You got to let some people have a little bit of a distance. Because listen, can we talk? Good, we're going to talk. Because what's holding you up in the fullness of your relationship with God is not God, it's the people you got in your life. There's some people you keep holding on to and you can't grow, you know, past it. Because truth be told, they won't let you go there. And every time you try to go there, they pitch a fit in your life and become an overall distraction. And then you spend all this kind of time and energy trying to massage and medicate that relationship when the core relationship of the one with Christ is suffering. Let him prune you. God is our gardener. He is our potter. And he is our shepherd. Remember, he's the potter and we're the clay. If you don't remember anything else, remember this. The clay has no say so about what the potter does. The potter can do with you whatever he desires. The clay's responsibility is to become formable, to become usable, to become pliable so that the potter can shape you. Now, here's a question you have to ask yourself. Don't raise any hands, no one do it. But you have to ask yourself, how has God shaping you been over the last 5 years? Are you the same person you were? Let me put it in church terms. Are you the same Christian you were 5 years ago? Huh? Last year? 2 months ago? See, because the potter is constantly working with us. And now if we are the same entrenched in Christian that we've been for 10 years, then only thing that's given evidence to is the potter can't work with you. Turn to your neighbor and say, now you're quiet too early. I said, don't get caught, don't get so quiet so early. Come on. We're trying to get somewhere. He's the potter. We have to give him room to adjust. And that's all a part of the movement. And listen, it's not comfortable. So stop trying to dictate to God that he can only use you in places where you're comfortable, that fits your personality or what you want to do. That's not how the kingdom works. That's how this modern day so-called Christianity works. Let everything fit the way that it fits me. That's not how the kingdom works. Everything centers around God. So it's how it fits him. So that means we have to learn how to be pliable so that we can change, so that we can shift. And you may have had this kind of mindset before. I know I've had, like, I'll never do that. Please don't raise your hand. Like, I'll never do that. I'll talk about me. I can remember sometimes, some years back, where I would look at some other people in their relationship with God and be like, okay, they just too. I used to say it this way: I don't want to be that saved. So that's good for you, but that ain't for me. And what I didn't realize is that they saw something that I didn't see, that they were submitted to God in a way I wasn't submitted to. All right, praise the Lord, hallelujah. So now let's shift a little bit, just a little. Because when it comes to this sense of abiding in Christ and this fruit that God is calling for us to produce, the Apostle Peter says something here that I think warrants us giving attention to. And in the second letter that he wrote, which is called 2 Peter, I want us to look at the first 11 verses, and I want to take some time just kind of look at each verse, because there's a lot of great things in here, and there's different things I want to highlight. And then we connect all of this with what Jesus is saying, that he needs for us to abide in him so that we can produce fruit. Verse 1 in 2 Peter chapter 1 says this: this letter is from Simon Peter, a slave and apostle of Jesus Christ. I am writing to you who share the same precious faith we have. This faith was given to you because of the justice and fairness of Jesus Christ, our God and Savior. So always remember this, that these books now, more times than not, are letters, epistles in some cases. And here, this one is written by the Apostle Peter, who walked with Jesus, the same Peter who we now see in the Gospels, who walked on the water. Same Peter now who also that denied, Jesus, three times when he was, on trial. Peter identifies himself as a slave and an apostle of Jesus Christ. I love that. And then he tells you who this letter is written to. He says, I'm writing to you who share the same precious faith we have. Now, he was targeting a specific group of followers of Christ then, but it also applies to us today because we have the same precious faith, just like what Peter had. Can the church say amen? Now, faith here is not talking about, faith in terms of like believing for something. That's more so the verb. He's talking about the sense of noun, like this is your faith, this is your conviction, this is your belief system. He says, this is what you have from God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Then verse 2, he goes on and says, may God give you more and more grace and peace as you grow in your knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord. One of my favorite things to lock in on is this, that God's grace is sufficient. That there is enough grace from God for anything that you could ever deal with. God's grace, yes, is this thing that causes him to view us as if sin has never existed. But from a power standpoint, this grace is God's ability on us that causes our efforts to be easy and our results amazing. And sometimes you can be dealing with, you know, some kind of tough, hard-headed stuff, you know, hard to get through. And you need, watch this, more grace to get through it. Here the word of God says, well, God gives you more and more grace, gives you more and more peace, his shalom, as you grow in your knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord. Oh, how do you get more grace for situations and for life? How do you get more peace for situations and for life? It says through the knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord. Oh, so this grace gets multiplied to us the more we continue to be, watch this, students and learn of who God is and walk out his will for our lives. When that knowledge is diminished in a person, grace diminishes as well. The peace diminishes as well. We can all account to the fact we've seen people and we've been those people where you've had chaotic situations. Anybody know what I'm talking about? But when you learn to turn your attention back towards the one who loves you like no one else, it brings a sense of shalom in it. I know I've had some situations where it's been like, naturally speaking, I just didn't know what to do. I know none of y'all ever had anything like that before. But I know for me, just naturally, I'm just like, what in the world do I do here? And in that moment, I would learn to back up and be like, you know what, God? But I trust you. Amen. Your grace is sufficient. I trust you for the wisdom. That wisdom will be downloaded at the appropriate time. So I'm just going to rest in it. And the moment I would take that position, I would then begin to sense this greater peace now. The anxiety would be there before, but now that I'm looking to God, now the shalom begins to set in. See, when you get away from the knowledge of God, grace and peace diminish. Now that happens individually, and that also happens corporately. So hence, we see some of the challenges that our nation has today. Because in our nation today, the knowledge of God through Jesus is diminishing. And as a result, grace and peace are diminishing. Part of your role, part of my role on this mission is to continue to promote the knowledge of God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Someone say, I'm on mission. Absolutely. Verse 3, no, let's get into this. Here's what Peter says. By his divine power, God has given us everything we need for living a godly life. We have received all of this by coming to know him, the one who called us to himself by means of his marvelous glory and excellence. Man, I love this. Here it says, God has given us everything. In some translations, you go back, King James Version says, God has already. Come on, someone say it with me. God has already. Come on, one more time. God has already. Those are three glorious words. God has already. A lot of times individuals are always trying to look to God, if you would. God, I'm praying for you. God, I need a breakthrough. And God says, I have already. And it's a revelation, I believe, the church, you know, we like to embrace in seasons, and then we kind of, you know, kind of bounce back to that same kind of religious thinking of like, I'm just trusting God to come through. And I love it right here where Peter is real clear. He says, by his divine power, God has given us everything. Someone say everything. Everything. We need for living a godly life. You've got it already. You got it already. So now that puts us without excuse. So if we're still going to let our temper control us, huh? If we're still going to, you know, let our insecurity dominate us, that's a choice. It's not because we don't have the answer. It's not because we don't already have what we need to live this godly life. Watch this, to live this victorious life in him. God says, I've already provided this. God has already. I love them three words. Already. So when we abide in Christ, watch this. Remember, we are fully furnished with everything we need for living a life that reflects Christ. You know, I like fully furnished stuff. You know how it is. Well, you kind of go get a house or something of that nature, and you go to the house, and when you buy the house, typically speaking, the house is empty. But when you want to go see the house, normally times, you know, they got it staged. So the thing, it looks fully furnished. I mean, it looks good. You'd be like, oh, I like that. Oh. See, when it's fully furnished, watch this. Everything is there. See, now it would be wonderful. Now, when you buy the house, that everything that's in the house stays right there. See, that's called fully furnished. God has fully furnished you with everything that you need. So watch this. You don't have to, when you come to move in and abide with Christ, you won't have to bring anything, baby. Yeah. you won't have to bring your U-Haul truck. God said, I don't need none of your furniture. I've already provided for you. So stop trying to bring stuff from your past life into this life with me. All right. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. So keep this in mind. In your present situation, you already have all that you need from God to reign victorious over what threatens you. In your present situation. Let me just see. Come on, you do it at home as well. Is anyone dealing with something here? Maybe there's a present situation that's challenging to you. Here is the word of the Lord to you. You have everything that you need to reign victorious over that situation. Stop looking at the situation and look at the one you are in covenant with. He's far bigger. He's far bigger. Somebody say, I receive it. I hope you do, praise God. Verse 4, Peter keeps going on and says this. And because of his glory and excellence, he has given us great and precious promises. Man, I love that. So God has already fully furnished us. And then along with the furnishment, he's like, now I'm going to give you some great and precious promises, some things that you can tap into, watch this, that can make your living experience with me even sweeter. Yes. Oh, that's good. These are the promises that enable you to share his divine nature and escape the world's corruption caused by human desires. Oh, so that's how it gets sweeter. These promises, these great and precious promises that's now been afforded to us, it equips us to a place and enables us now to share, listen, in God's divine nature. Now listen, this is where religiosity has a problem. Because religiosity wants to create a distinction. It's God and then there's us. There's God and then just the lowly people. We are just sinners saved by grace. Stop it. God says, I've already fully furnished you, and I've given you some great and precious promises so that you are now enabled to experience the same nature that I have. The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus was designed to bring us up with God, not bringing God down to us. And the church consistently wants to like just maybe keep God up here or try to bring God down to our level. Like, well, he just understands, you know, what we going through. It can be so hard, but God is with us. Well, dear God, if he with us, shouldn't it change at some point? I said, shouldn't it change at some point? If he's with us, we have this divine nature. So watch this. Part of God's provision for us are extraordinary promises that transcend the limitations of humanity. And when we embrace them, they elevate us into a higher nature of living. We go from a human to a divine nature. Now, again, religious people don't like this because, see, this sounds almost sacrilegious and blasphemous. You're trying to put yourself on the same level with God. That's what God did. That's what he did through the blood of Jesus. Now, listen, there's only one Jehovah. But you need to understand, you've been elevated. So stop living like you are a sinner saved by grace and live like you are victorious by the grace of God. Because you've been elevated. The divine nature of Almighty God. Come on now. The same nature of God. Yeah. Now, this is what we are equipped to walk in. And now we tap into it, watch this, by these exceeding great and precious promises that he's given us. But notice what these promises do where this divine nature is concerned. The scripture says here It helps us to escape the world's corruption caused by human desires. There's a ton of corruption in our society, a ton of corruption and ruin. But I think you can put it all into three categories. And really, at the end of the day, I think you could probably even put it down into one. But the three I'll give you is this. One is idolatry. It's self-worship, where we make ourselves the center of everything. The second is the love of money. Not money, but the love of money. It's the love of money that's the root of all evil. Not money, how you relate to money inappropriately. And then the third is this. It's this perversion of sex and sexuality. These are three, what I call kind of the core corruptions in our society today and have always been here. They've been here for thousands of years. The Apostle John, he wrote a few letters, wrote the gospel. And in 1 John chapter 2, verse 15, he describes these three things this way. Do not love this world nor the things it offers you. For when you love the world, you do not have the love of the Father in you. Did you hear that? You do not have the love of the Father in you. For the world offers only a craving for physical pleasure, a craving for everything we see, and pride in our achievements and passions. Those three things. It says these are not from the Father, but are from this world, and this world is fading away along with everything that people crave. But anyone who does what pleases God will live forever. Someone say, that's me. Here's what you have to make sure you always understand, is that there are spiritual forces that promote these things, that promotes idolatry, that promotes the love of money, that promotes this perversion of sex and sexuality. You know, a lot of times, you know, what's going on today, you know, where, you know, there's such a push even, you know, for children to change their gender and various things that are going on. And people, you know, look at that and they're just shocked and be like, this has never happened before. That's not true. It's not even close to true. These things have been running in our society and civilizations for thousands of years. And generally speaking, there's spiritual forces that promote these things. If I could just put it in simple terms, there's a perverse sexuality spirit. There's a love of money, greed spirit. And these things try to attach itself to people. And when it finds someone or some people that will give him or herself fully to it, it has great expression in society. See, a lot of times people look at someone, they would say like Hugh Hefner. See, Hugh Hefner was a pioneer. He really was someone that was key in the sexual revolution of the 1960s and the like. Hugh Hefner is just another in a long list of individuals that gave themselves to that sense of perversion. In our Bible reading, 31-week Bible, the story Bible challenge. Today starts week 30, by the way. This past week, we were reading, about, some of the mission, trips of Paul. And then it made reference to something that I thought was a great point, just talking about kind of the state of the city of Corinth during that time. That Corinth was such a sexualized, sexually perverted place. It had this one particular temple that was given to that. It was the temple of Aphrodite. And at certain points, you would have 1,000 prostitutes, kind of working, during one particular day. Now, again, if you got 1,000 prostitutes working in one day, you got a whole bunch of people coming to participate. the sense of, you know, sexual perversion and so forth, it's been there for thousands of years. What you have to be cautious of is not to give in to those kind of spirits. That's the stuff that tries to corrupt you. That's where you have to back up and make sure you're taking care of your divine nature. I wish I could get a better amen here now. So Hugh Hefner didn't do anything new. He just continued something going on. People look at someone like Adolf Hitler like, oh, you know, he was just the devil. You just, oh, it's just, you know, he was just this. He was just that. Now, he was indeed horrible. But, dear God, it's been so many people that, quite frankly, you could arguably say were far worse than Adolf Hitler throughout our society. During Jesus' day, with King Herod, you remember what he did? He's so threatened by someone usurping his power and authority that he finds out about a prophecy about a child that's going to be born that's supposed to be king, and he has every two-year-old child in the region, male child in the region, killed, 2 years old and under, to make sure that he kept his position. A quote by one individual or one of his kind of counterparts during that day is that it was better to be a pig than King Herod's son. Why? Because he killed his own children so that he could still maintain his power and control. So this sense of, you know, again, perversion and control and self-worship, it's not new with Hitler or whatever the case. You go down through the ages. But what I'm trying to make sure you understand is at the root of it, it's a spirit. And you have to protect yourself from it, of not falling prey to those kind of things. There's so many examples we could look at, you know, along those lines. The thing that the scripture is encouraging us here is that when we give attention to this divine nature, come on, because we're living in Christ, it protects us from this. It inoculates us from this. Sometimes you may have been wondering why you have certain struggles in certain areas. Because sometimes it's because of certain spirits that's attached itself to your family line. It's been traveling with your family for generation to generation. And you're trying to figure out why. Why is this so hard for me? My friend, they don't have this issue. You're going to have to deal with that. And you deal with it from your divine nature. Verse 5 says this, in view of all of this now, in view of all of this, make every effort to respond to God's promises. Supplement your faith with a generous provision of moral excellence and moral excellence with knowledge. So here now, Peter begins to describe pretty much kind of his list of the fruit of the Spirit. And when you read it here, it coincides greatly with what Paul lists in Galatians, you know, chapter 5. But at the end of the day, Peter's trying to say, listen, give attention to your divine nature so it's not compromised. Give attention to these promises and give attention now to these particular fruit or qualities that I'm getting ready to stress so that you keep your divine nature, you know, intact, strong, and operating so that now this corruption that's in the world doesn't come and rule your house. Verse 6, he goes on describing, you know, more of these fruit and qualities. It says, in knowledge with self-control. And self-control with patient endurance, and patient endurance with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love for everyone. The more you grow like this, watch this, the more productive and useful you will be in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now listen, every one of us that comes to church, every one of us that watches, you know, and participates online, this is our heart right here, that we want to be more productive and useful, you know, with the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Is that right? Did I say it right? That's why we're here. We want to be more productive and more useful. Well, here Peter says, look, the more you grow like this, talking about those fruit. Come on, as you're working your divine nature and you're giving attention to these qualities, these things now help you to grow, and now you can be more productive and useful. And the more productive and useful you become, the more pruning needs to take place. Because now God is trying to get even more effectiveness from you. Don't run from the pruning. Pruning is a good thing. Verse 9 says, but those who fail to develop in this way are short-sighted or blind, forgetting that they have been cleansed from their old sins. Those who fail to develop in this way, fail to develop, you know, in these fruit. So they're short-sighted. They're blind. They forget that they've been cleansed from their old sins. The absence of these things, these qualities, these fruit, it affects our vision. Now, yeah, we still have a relationship with God. It's there. But we can't really see what God's doing. We don't recognize his movement. And consequently, our lives wind up following our own agenda. And then we wind up, you know, injecting maybe a couple of Bible verses to make us feel like we're good, when in all actuality, we're blind. And he says, when you don't give attention to these things, you forget that you've been cleansed. What happens when you forget that you've been cleansed? You live constantly trying to get clean. Now, I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but I'll speak for myself. I can remember a time I would go to church, and every Sunday, come on, someone say every Sunday. I'd probably be up at the altar at the end of the service. I'm repenting, Lord, forgive me, I'm sorry, Lord, I'm not going to do it again. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Because I'm thinking I have to do this to get clean. But what God is trying to make sure you understand is that no, in me you're already clean. You don't have to try to work up a cleanliness, or you don't have to try to work up a righteousness. You're already righteous because you're in me. How many individuals get caught in that religious trap of, you know, going to church, praying, reading your Bible because this is what I'm supposed to do, and you know, I feel right now when I do this. That's now your effort of trying to get clean. Stop it. What are you saying? Don't go to church? No, that's not what I'm saying. Listen, we go to church, we read a Bible, we pray, but we don't do it to be clean. We do it because we are clean. We're not doing it to try to get holy. We do it because we are holy. Amen. That's why we do it. But so many individuals, watch this, they lose sight of their divine nature. The fruit production begins to diminish, and now they forget, and they begin to go back, and now they're trying to earn their salvation. There's nothing you can do that's going to earn it. Nothing. Just receive the gift. Someone say, I receive it. Verse 10 goes on and says, so, dear brothers and sisters, work hard to prove that you really are among those God has called and chosen. Do these things and you will never fall away. This is a statement that is controversial in Scripture. Peter says here, when you do these things, you will never fall away. So scholars got, you know, deep into the Greek, you know, language, because the New Testament is written in Greek, and started parsing, you know, this word that's translated, these words never fall away, and you know, let's see what never and fall and away. What does this really mean in the Greek? And at the end of the day, it means never fall away. Never fall away. Huh? You mean to tell me? I can live in such a way with God where watch this, I never fall back into the corruption that once had me? Oh, you mean I can do that? Yes, you can. Yes, you can, when you stay locked into this divine nature that Almighty God has brought you into. These fruit, these qualities are a part of us working out, again, our salvation. And as Peter describes, one translation says it this way, to confirm our calling and our election. Catch this statement. Let the world that is inundated with corruption and ruin, like the self-worship, the love of money and lust, let them see you as a beacon of hope. People are out here caught in a vice grip, and they don't see a way out. Not because God doesn't love them, but God needs the people who say they love him to present themselves to those people. Functioning in their divine nature. So they can see, oh, I remember when you used to be bound by this. You say, yes, but no more. What is it? Did she go through AA? Did she go through NA? What program did she go through? You know, what mental therapist did you use? I use the B-I-B-L-E in my relationship with God. I use Jesus. He changed me and gave me a whole new nature just like his. That's how I do it. Hey, NA, AA, so forth, those things can have some value. But let's be clear. There's nothing like your relationship with God and his word. So if you do utilize those things, okay, praise God. But you put more focus on your relationship with God and his word. I wish I had a better hallelujah right there. Yeah, praise God. And then verse 11, he finishes and says, then God will give you a grand entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Really? Then God will give you a grand entrance. There's a connection here. Then God will give you a grand entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. When we are giving attention to our divine nature, we're focusing in on the great and precious promises that he's given unto us. Come on now, we are fruit producers. Come on, we're getting consistently pruned by the gardener, reshaped by the potter, listening closely to our shepherd. So see, now you're keeping yourself from this corruption and ruin in this world, and it's opened up unto you this grand entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Someone say, stay locked in. Stay on mission. Absolutely, praise God. So these qualities keep us from falling away from God, his church, and falling away from his mission. These characteristics and disciplines, or divine nature, form an immunity against the world's ruin and decay that attempt to remove us or cause us to fall away from Christ. That's what these things do. They immunize us. This word and working this word like this is a vaccine. But not like that little COVID vaccine where you need a boost and 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 it keeps wearing off. No, this thing, praise God, this thing will last. This is the vaccine that you really need. This is the shot you got to have. And if you do want to get a boost, then get another boost of this. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Oh, don't mess with my boost and my vaccine, Pastor. You'll be all right. Mm-hmm. So now, my time is up, so let me end right here. So we said all that so we could get here to John chapter 15, verse 7 through 8. Keeping all that in mind that we just looked at in 2 Peter, notice now what Jesus says. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire. Now, see, people look at that immaturely and think that I can just have whatever I want now. No. You got to back up and you got to work this divine nature. You got to allow this fruit now, you know, developing in you, this same fruit of the Spirit. So now the desires that you have become consistent with the desires that God has. So now you want what God wants. And God says, now you come talk to me. And it's just like, now God says, you're asking me for X, Y, and Z. And God says, you know what? That's the same thing I wanted for you. He says, and watch this, you'll have it. Or as the Gospel of Mark, you know, puts it, you'll have what you say. See, we have what we say, but the prerequisite behind that is, you know, in terms of for the kingdom, is you got to abide in him. Abide in Christ. And there's adjustment that has to be made in order for that to happen well. Please lift up two hands under heaven with me. Make this declaration out loud with me. Dear Father, I submit and surrender afresh to you. Help me to move with you, to stay on your mission, to be multiplication minded, and to be thankful for all the miracles you've already showered in my life. Daddy, I submit to you as my potter, as my gardener, as my shepherd, Help me now to live in the nature that you've purposed for me, a divine nature that lives above the pettiness in this world, that lives above strife and chaos, that lives above sickness and disease, that lives above poverty and lack, and is focused towards elevating you and connecting people with you. So thank you for protecting me and welcoming me into your family. I love you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, come on, somebody just celebrate the one you love for a moment. Hallelujah. Lord God, we love you. We surrender all unto you. Thank you, Lord God. Help us to settle down in you, to abide in you, Lord God. Daddy, whatever adjustments you want to make with us, we stay open and we say yes to you, sir.